visionaries.
We're going to be talking about visionaries, and we're going to break it down into different areas of consideration. But I chose this slide here because I thought it's an interesting one for you to consider. And it's a picture of a whole bunch of different flowers in God's arrangement and what it may consider to be look like in maybe the kingdom. And each and every one of us, I think, is pictured here. And I can't help but think that when the Heavenly Father looks down, this is what He sees with the Lord's people as they work together. We're all different. We all come from different walks of life and we all think differently. But when we put us together, it's beautiful, isn't it? And that's the way I'd like to look at it. Speaking of visionaries, each and every one of us have had some very interesting people in our life who have helped us walk this narrow way. These people right here, my mother and father, were visionaries. I feel in my heart. They raised four boys and one girl. And Dad is gone. He died last year. And when you think about a parent or parents do not need to lose children in death. And I think all of you parents understand that. Dad and Mom lost their son, my brother Larry, just this last year. And they lost two grandchildren. And very tragic in their lives. But they never, ever failed to state this thought. And I feel just like the Apostle Paul did, that I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And they weren't. And I could truly say that to my parents. Everyone has goals in life. Each and every one of us does. You know, and when we look at it, it becomes a difficult part in establishing that goal, in getting there, and what it takes. We all know that. And since we think that Bible students are visionaries because they see something that others don't, we'd like to dwell on that. We'd like to consider the goal that each may have or seemingly have. And that goal is what? The high calling. And I think we'd like to focus on that part for the remainder of our talk. Our thoughts for the subject of visionaries will be broken down into different areas. Number one, definitions and examples. We're going to look at a few of those. Number two, Paul and Peter's vision and their witnessing, their efforts in how they witnessed to those about them. Creating a vision. Do you ever think about creating a vision and looking at it in your life and what it may mean to you? Also, number four, our or your vision of the high calling. We'll talk about ours. What is yours? And then we're going to look at thoughts from Brother Russell. We like to intermingle that a little bit here and there because we enjoy his thoughts very much. And then also a short story if we have time. Let's start by looking at visionaries. Let's consider a definition. First off, marked by vision or foresight. That means able to see ahead, able to see the finished product, what it may look like. Or purely idealistic or speculative. These two definitions come from our dictionaries, and I thought they were interesting for you to consider. Scripturally, brethren, where would we be without visionaries? When you think of visionaries in your life, who helped direct you and also helped us as Bible students, and there were many, the patriarchs, apostles, the prophets, all of those who went before us, who founded the work that we have the ability to look at and appreciate and take into our lives and consider in God's plan, because it's God's plan. The following are examples of visionaries, and let's see what you think. Now, these are some worldly considerations, so please bear with me, but I found them to be interesting. But these were visionaries. Number one, does anyone know who Thomas Watson was? Well, Thomas Watson was a chairman of IBM in 1943. This is a statement he made. I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. So I'm not sure how far he was looking. Okay, number 2. Does anybody get this magazine? Popular Mechanics forecasting the relentless march of science in 1949. Now this is what they said. Computers in the future may weigh more than 1.5 tons. I didn't know that weighed that much, but I guess that's what they thought. Okay, a Yale University professor, he made this statement about Fred Smith. He said, "Fred, I like your paper. It's a good paper. The concept is interesting and it's well formed," because Fred was a student. "But in order to earn better than a C, Fred, it's got to be feasible." So Fred decided, well, how do I make it feasible? Well, Fred went out and Fred started Federal Express. So you think he deserves better than a C? Okay, well, so do I. You know. Now, these are some interesting people in my life who have been very influential. I go back, way back, because I wrote about these when I was in school. And I'd like to share them with you. Most don't even know this about these type of people who influenced me. Well, this is Ebbets Field, March 14th, 1912. And there was an individual who played there. Anybody know who that is? Yeah, exactly right. And he was very influential to me. That's Jackie Robinson, brethren. Now, he made this statement. "There's not an American in this country free until every one of us is free." I thought that was interesting, but things happened to him in his life. He came from a very poor family, by the way. From 1942 to 44, Robinson served as a second lieutenant in the U.S. Army. This is what happened to him. Robinson was arrested and court-martialed during boot camp before he got his commission, and he refused to move to the back of a segregated bus during training. He was later acquitted of the charges and received an honorable discharge. But this man and his courage and moral objection to segregation, and it comes in all walks of life. I don't care if you're black or white or whatever. It comes in all kinds of ways, segregation. He was against it. We're precursors to the impact that Jackie Roosevelt Johnson Robinson would have in Major League Baseball. To me, one of the best players that ever played the game. I enjoy baseball. I also enjoy track. I grew up with that, running track. I love track. One of the individuals that was influential to me was this lady right here, Wilma Rudolph. Does anybody remember her? She was very contemporary with me. This is what she looked like. Now, in her life, her story is an inspirational one. She was born prematurely. She was 4.5 pounds, and a doctor doubted that she would survive. Now, this is what happened to her. She developed pneumonia and polio as a child, rendering her disabled for most of her childhood. For several years, her mother, her brother, her sister had to massage her legs 4 times a day, and then she had to wear a metal brace for several years. Did you know that about her? Quite an interesting lady. But in September 1960 in Rome, which I was able to watch, in Italy, she won the 100-meter race, the 200-meter, and the 400, 4x4, 100-meter. And she is, by far, at the age of 20, she thus became the first woman in history, to win 3 gold medals in track and field at a single Olympics. Now, I just showed you some very interesting people, but this one here is unbelievable to me. And that's this lady right here. Does anybody know who that is? That's Helen Keller. Now, Helen Keller, at the age of 2, she fell ill and was struck blind. She was deaf and she was mute. That's it. You can't accomplish anything in life, right? You have no vision, no foresight, nothing. You can't do a thing. Think of being deaf and blind. Well, she was born in 1880, died in 1968. Her education was Horseman School for the Deaf, Wright Humason School for the Deaf, Cambridge School for the Young, Ladies Radcliffe College. And Helen Adams Keller was an American author, political activist, and lecturer. She was the first deafblind person to earn a Bachelor of Arts degree. Tell me these people did not have vision. They saw something that they wanted to accomplish. Same thing with the Lord's people now. Let's look at it and let's try to create a vision for ourselves. This is what I came up with in my own thinking. See what you think. When you begin the process of strategic planning, which all of us have to do when we look at a vision, when visioning the change, ask yourself a question. I have to ask myself a question. What is your preferred objective? What do you want to accomplish in your vision? Describe what you want to see in the future. Describe it. Put it in your mind and heart. Be positive and inspiring. Be open to dramatic modifications sometimes. That's in your own life, in your own character. To current methodology, current thinking, teaching and teaching techniques. Be open to that. There's opportunities for you. Your beliefs are a key component to the strategic planning. You must have strong beliefs that help you to understand it. Your beliefs are a statement of your values. Hold them strong, because they are. Once you have clarified your beliefs, build on them to define your particular mission, what you want to accomplish. Your mission statement must be specific to your goal. So it's something to think about. But the benefits behind all of this, when you think about it, is it breaks you from the out of boundary thinking. In other words, you got to stay in bounds. You can't really go out and think on your own. It identifies direction and purpose for you, and promotes interest and commitment for you. And it also encourages openness to unique and creative solutions. That's what each and every one of us want. We don't want to be harnessed to anything. And we don't want to wear blinders. Now, that helps us, it encourages us, and builds confidence so that we can go out and accomplish a task. Builds loyalty through what? Involvement. Because now you feel like you belong. People accept you. Results are efficiency and productivity. And isn't that what the Lord's looking for in each and every one of us? Vision killers. You know what they are? Think of them in your own mind. One of them is called tradition. This is the way it's always been done. And I'm not going to change. Another one is fear of ridicule because you may come up with a different thought. Another one is stereotypes of people. I belong to this group. And the Lord's only recognizing that group. Complacency. I'm happy right where I'm at. I don't need to know anything else. Naysayers. Well, you really shouldn't do that. You shouldn't go to that convention, or you shouldn't fellowship with those brethren. Short-term thinking. All of these are vision killers. And there are more. You think of them yourself. Also, let's look at the vision of the high calling in regards to us. Now, thinking of it in the standpoint of our Lord, what do you think He might have said? I came up with a point here. Came up with a thought. Well, our Lord might have said, it's easier than you think, brethren. All you've got to do is accept the impossible, which is unattainable. It's real hard to do. Then look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm going to make the high calling. How many have said that you're going to do that? Do without the indispensable, the essential, the needful. Well, I've got to have that. That's part of my life. I just got to have it. Bear the intolerable, unbearable situations. Did our Lord deal with any of these? I think He dealt with all of them. How about witnessing? You ever had the opportunity to witness? You ever got an experience that's good? What about a bad one? Here's one here that Saul had. You ever try to explain your vision to others? Well, Paul was trying to do that, and he tried to do that to an individual that he found out later he loved very much, but it didn't work out at the onset. And that was Stephen. Remember when Stephen applied his message to the Sanhedrin and he was sitting there talking and communicating with those in the Sanhedrin? You know what happened? Well, this is what Stephen said. You, he said, are doing the same as your forefathers by rejecting God's message. The answer to that was this. Saul thought it was better not to even talk about it, not to even consider it, but let's just destroy him. Let's get him out of the picture. That's what sometimes witnessing can do. Now, in this particular case, now we're going to turn the tables. We're going to come to Apostle Paul, because he later on learned the lessons. And I wonder how he ever lived the rest of his life knowing he destroyed one of his own brothers. But here, he made a statement. Later on in Paul's life, he gave an interesting example. I'd like to share that with you. Read along with me this example. He was Paul's vision before King Agrippa. And, of course, Festus was there as well. And we'll talk about him a little bit. Acts 26:12. Whereupon, and he's talking now, consider this, think about it now, today. If you were to if you had this experience like Paul and you were expressing it to someone, think about today. As I journeyed to Damascus with the authority of the commission and the chief priests, this is what you gave me, king. This is what happened to me next. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven. The king's looking at him going, whoa, he saw light from heaven. All right. Now, this is what happened next. I heard a voice also in that light from heaven say to me in the Hebrew language, why are you persecuting me? And then next he said, and I said, who art thou, Lord? This is what Paul asked. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now, this is what he's telling Agrippa. Now, but arise and stand upon thy feet. I appeared unto thee to appoint thee to be a minister. Because that's what our Lord said to Paul. And he's telling this to Agrippa. What do you think Agrippa thought? He's listening to all this. You know, light from heaven, a voice. Jesus. Wow, it's interesting. A minister to do what? Who are you ministering to? What's this all about? Acts, to open their eyes. I have to open their eyes. That they may turn from darkness to light. Okay, Acts 26:19. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision that you gave me. I did what was told to me. Acts 26, for this cause, then, the Jews seized me in the temple and they wanted to kill me, just like I did Stephen. So I'm talking the way Stephen talked, and they want to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help that is from God, in Acts 26:22, he said, now he's getting help from God, I stand unto thee this day both to the small and to the great, to everyone that's there, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come. I'm telling you exactly what should come. How that Christ must die, he's got to suffer and die, and how that at first, by the resurrection of the dead, should proclaim life both to the people and to the Gentiles. Now that's everything that Paul was saying to Agrippa and to Festus. What do you think their response would be? A light from heaven, people talking. And as he thus made his defense, Festus stood up and he said, with a loud voice, You're crazy. You're ridiculous. You're mad. Much learning, Paul, has made you mad. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? This is what Paul said. I know that thou believest. And this is what Agrippa said unto Paul. With but little persuasion, thou wouldest fain make me a Christian. So he had some thinking, didn't he? Festus got a little bit upset. Thought he was crazy. Well, if you were King Agrippa, what would you think now of this man, Paul? Light from heaven, voices from heaven, Jesus, God talking to him. I've got to change the thinking of everybody. Well, naturally, strange. Because that's how the world's going to treat you. Strange. And when you look at it, when people ask you, what do you think? What is usually the basic response? Well, see, that's good, too good to be true. I like it, but it's too good to be true. Or maybe even call you strange as they walk away. What do you mean there's no heaven or hell? The vision of the high calling. Let's look at that in this standpoint. How is that accomplished? How do you think it's accomplished? This is the way I'm going to look at it. Two ways. God's part, 1 Peter 1:2, and this is what it says. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of our Lord. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That's the first part that I look at. The second part is our part, 1 Peter 1:10-11. Okay, and it says this. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, what things? We're going to look at those. Ye shall never fall. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. We're going to find out what they are. Peter said, for as so an entrance shall be ministered to you, how? Abundantly. It's just not going to, the door's going to be open, come on in. It's going to be ministered to you abundantly if you do these things which we're going to look at. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's two ways that I look at. God's part, our part. Now, the process we call, in the first part, sanctification, which the brethren are very aware of, is the definition for that is what? Set yourself apart, right? Set yourself apart to do what? Well, set yourself apart to do what, brethren? From the world? And John tells us that, as the prayer was recorded by our Lord, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, just like it doesn't know you. The flesh, you have a problem with the flesh? Paul did in Galatians 5:17. He said, for the flesh is going to lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to lust against the flesh. It's going to be constant. It's going to go back and forth in your life. Now, the adversary is going to come there and help. As soon as you stop, he's right behind you. Most of the time he bumps into you, and you turn around and look, and there he is. And he says, then cometh the adversary, and he's going to take away anything that you really found to be comforting, the truth. In the message, in the love, out of your heart, and out of your mind, and out of the words on the page. He's going to take it right out of your heart. What is the main purpose then behind all that? The world, the flesh, and the devil, to separate yourselves. It's sanctification. The process toward that goal. These things, remember we talked about these things Peter did? What are they? 2 Peter 1:5, yea, for this very cause, adding to your part, this is your part, all diligence in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge. Virtue is moral excellence. Does anyone have moral excellence? Or that's what Peter's trying to talk about here. And in 2 Peter 1:6, and in your knowledge, try to have some temperance. Temperance is very good, and in the temperance, then patience. Especially with me, you need some patience. And in your patience, godliness. And then this temperance in the Greek is defined as moderation in action. In all things that you do, especially with the brethren, in the thoughts and the feelings, and have a restraint. So, and in your godliness, love of the brethren. And after that, and in your love of the brethren, love. This is what Peter talked about. 2 Peter 1:8, for these things, he said, are yours and abound, so that an entrance could be given unto you. They make you to be neither idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course the Heavenly Father. These are the things. Now, this is what he just said. Here's the eight things. But he also said this, which I think is very important to these points. For he that lacketh these things is blind, and seeing only what is near. I didn't know what that was till I considered it. What is near is, well, gee, only what I know, what I've studied, what I've found. Me. And having forgotten the cleansing of the old sins, because it's not ours, it belongs to the Heavenly Father, all of it. We just have the privilege of hopefully and prayerfully finding it. and then dispensing it to others for the appreciation of God's arrangement to love each other, to upbuild one another. So, the high calling plan came up with a plan. What is the high calling? I asked myself, what do you think it is? The character of the call. What do you think that is? The conditions of the call. There's conditions behind it. Object of the call. When I studied these, I found out there's also a time of the call. Well, when I put these all together, Paul said, that's a mystery. We don't know. But we do know. And we're going to look at each one of these. In Colossians 1, 26 through 27, Paul called them the mystery. All these points here. So, Paul's view of the high calling had 5 points that I consider. You may have more, but I'd like to consider them. I'm not going to read the scriptures. I'll leave them for your consideration. But the scriptures are Philippians 3, 13 and 14. He called it the mark. Pressing toward the mark. What is the mark to you? What does it mean to you? And then secondly, Hebrews 3:11, he called it the heavenly call. It's something quite different than just a call. It's a heavenly call. To be with the Father at His right hand, I can't even imagine what that is. Also, in Romans 1:7, he said, these are the beloved of the Father, beloved of God, in this call. And then also 1 Corinthians 1:9, what a fellowship that would be. Can you imagine having fellowship with the Heavenly Father? Can you even think of that? In your own mind and heart? Just with our Lord. To have fellowship, be able to talk with Him. You have that opportunity. Paul talked about it. And also, when he was in Ephesus, he was talking to the brethren saying, there's one body and one spirit in this objective, this high calling. And we're looking for that. We're looking for that in each and every one of us to be a part of this arrangement. Brother Russell also had a thought that I liked, and it concerns the mark. You know what he said about the mark of the high calling? He said this in the sixth volume on page 187. He said, number one, the mark has 4 points. He looked at the 4 points. One of them was attained by us by making a consecration and passing through 4 stages. And I like the 4 stages. He said, duty, love to God and man. That's sometimes hard to do, isn't it? But duty, love to God and man, to all your people that are around you. Love for God because of His glorious character. And that we see everywhere we go in our lives. And then also, love for the brethren, which delights to overlook their imperfections. And I have a lot of them. Please overlook them. Love for our enemies. That one's hard for me. When I see somebody being hurt by someone else, or I'm hurt by someone else, that's difficult for me, brethren. It's hard to love that person. Is it for you? The character of the call, what do you think it is? What do you think your character should be? Maybe brethren tell you what it is. But what do you think it should be? Because it's a personal call. Paul said in 1 Corinthians when he was there in Corinth, he said, not many wise. I don't consider myself wise. And he says, wise to the ways of the world. That's one of the, I don't know if you brethren know that, but that's one of the reasons I fell in love with my dear wife Esther. Because she's very naive to the ways of the world. You can tell her a joke and she just won't get it. But I love her. Called. You know, Brother Russell made a statement. And he made that statement in 1902, page 236. He says, when the list shall be proclaimed, the names of many who have been greatly honored of men, greatly honored amongst the Bible students of men, who you think they are, expected to be honored of the Lord will be found missing. This is a statement he made. My goodness, I wonder why he made that statement. Be behold your calling, brethren. Not many wise after the flesh, not many noble, not many noble are called. God chose the foolish things that He might shame the wise. God chose the weak things to shame things that are strong. You know what these are. I don't need to elaborate on them. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised. You like to be considered base and despised? Well, that's what the Lord recognizes in you as a person, because you've separated yourself from the world, the flesh, and the adversary as much as you can. But you're going to be despised because of it. And then He also said in the 29th verse of 1 Corinthians 1, no flesh should glory. It all belongs to the Heavenly Father. No matter what you find, it's not yours. It belongs to Him. No flesh should glory before God. What about this? The conditions of the call, what do you think they are? What do you think they are, brethren? What do you think the conditions are? Well, one of them we don't like. Present your bodies. How do you present your body? Well, present it how? In what way? As a living sacrifice. Paul said that when he was in Rome. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Because isn't His grace sufficient for whatever may happen to us? To present your bodies, not a dead issue, but a living sacrifice. That which is going to be meaningful to me. How? Acceptable to God. Because when He called it, He didn't say this is going to be too difficult for you. He said it's reasonable. Reasonable service means sacrifice of self, of you. Sacrifice of self, but it's nowhere commanded. You're not going to see it commanded anywhere of anybody. No one has to do this. You have to desire it. It has to be in your heart. Brother Russell said that in the sixth volume on page 152, which I appreciated. That's why it's there. For we walk by faith. I wish I could see what the kingdom would be like. I see it in my mind and heart. I see the brethren, all of you faithful that want to be there. But I can't see it literally. And I think that's what that means. What about fighting? You ever fight? Ever fight amongst the brethren? Ever have a business meeting? Who doesn't fight in a business meeting? Raise your hand. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on the life eternal whereunto thou wast called. You were called. That's what you're supposed to fight. What are you fighting against? What's the things that you're fighting against? What do you think they are? Against sin? That's the number one. Under the unseen leader, because there's one out there always waiting to take you somewhere else, against an unseen foe, and for an unseen crown of life. Because I don't have one yet. I aspire to one, but I've always got these foes that are battling me. Now, the object of the call, what do you think it is? What's the object behind the call? Romans 8, 16 and 17. To be joint heirs. To be with our Lord. What does joint heirship mean? Well, if you want to pass down something to your family, they're heirs, aren't they? If you want to pass something down to your children. Well, that's what it says in Romans 8, 16 and 17. That they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. To achieve that process of heirship. I just happen to have a picture of some of these brethren. Maybe you've seen them. That are striving to this particular point. You saw them earlier. I think in David's slides. But I have a picture of them. Maybe you know who they are. This is what they look like. And there are others. They are the ones that's being talked about here, I believe. And they are the ones that Paul talked about from the Diagod. He says, itself the Spirit testifies together with the Spirit of us that we are the children of God because we want to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. I've heard that in prayers. Romans 8:17. And then if you're children of God, you want to sit at His feet and learn, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, again, that you suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. This is always a tough one. Now, I'm not going to give you a date because I don't know any dates. I've studied them. I think you all have. But the time of the call, way back when there was a time given. And you know, Paul said it. He said it's now. So the time for me, probably 45 years ago, when I laid my all on the altar and symbolized my consecration, I said, Lord, I want to serve you. That was when it was for me. That was the now for me. When was it for you? 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, at the acceptable time, whatever that is for you. You don't force anybody to do anything. When the acceptable time comes, you will do it. I hearkened unto thee, and in the day of salvation I succor thee, because behold, now is the acceptable time. Brethren, behold, now is the day of salvation, the opportunity to be a part of the high calling. It hasn't ended. Israel failed on that part. Why? I think they failed for various reasons, and I'm sure you did too. We've heard some of them, but you know in your own mind and heart what they are. Well, they didn't want to listen. They didn't want to obey. In Acts 1, 6, and 7, they were always concerned about themselves. They asked our Lord, asked Him, saying, Lord, dost Thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Because I want a position in that. This is the position I want. Remember, they were clamoring for positions? Who's going to be best in this and that? And what part I'm going to have? You know the way the Lord answered them? You know the way God's Son answered them? He went to the Old Testament and he pulled out all of the chronological points. He went to Daniel and he told them everything that is needed to be known about that there. No, he didn't. This is what he said. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons. He said that back then. Now, you can add the word now all you want. I won't do it. Which the Father has set in His own authority. In other words, Jesus saying, I don't know it. Then don't worry about it. Continue to walk. Continue to do the work which is necessary to sacrifice, to love your brethren, and to do what is essential in making your calling and election sure. And that means laying your all on the altar. Everybody knows what that is. We've studied it in our class numerous times. We put all kinds of dates on it and all kinds of things. Now, it's good. I have no problem with it. I think that it has been an incredible tool for Bible students to use. I love it. And I know our brethren do. But only if it encourages and builds up the brethren. If it does the opposite, if it destroys, discourages, and separates the brethren where you can't even have fellowship, I hope you've never experienced that with one another, or give the genuine right hand to fellowship, then I wonder. I believe the true purpose of biblical prophecy is not hidden and shrouded in a mystery. It's there for us to know. We all know the new world is coming and everyone will be held accountable of the way they lived. The ultimate question I believe this, brethren, would have us, the prophets would have us ask is this. And as far as time goes, when we think of time, chronology, and we're living at a life of patient service and joyful proclamation as we wait patiently. These are the points that Peter came up with. I think that's what I would like to focus on, because he says if you don't, then you're not going to have an entrance abundantly. He also made this statement, seeing only what is near. I don't want to see just me. I want to see all of you. Whatever I can do to help you, brethren, make your calling and election sure, I would like to do that. I end with a story real quick, Brother Tim. This is my story. This reminds me of all the points that we just talked about here in time. It's a story, reminds me of a story of a man, and this is what happened to him. A man stepped on a weighing machine at an airport. Interestingly, the machine reported weights by voice instead of by a card. You get a card up, but a voice said something. Put your coin in. Now, he dropped in his dime and heard the voice say, you are 5 feet 10 inches tall, John. You weigh 180 pounds and are taking your plane to Chicago. He tried it again, and you know what happened? He got the same answer. Same answer. Put a dime in again, got the same answer. Kept trying to see if he could do something. Well, to test it thoroughly, took off his coat, put on another coat. He stepped aside, a different colored coat, put his hat down over his ears, stooped over and climbed on the machine and received the following answer. What do you think it was? You are 5 feet 10 inches tall, weigh 180 pounds, and your plane just left for Chicago while you were changing your coat. You know, we can get involved in a lot of things, brethren, but I think being involved in one another to make our calling election sure is important. You decide what the moral of the story is, but for me, as our Lord, I'd like to say, and I hope you can say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Let me close with this one thought. I think of only one thing left to say, and you know what it is just as well as I do. What is it? To God be the glory. Whatever we do. Oh, by the way, these brethren here in Grand Rapids, friends, family, they want to send you their love. And they want to do it by a scripture. Lamentations 3:20 says, it is good to go on hoping and quietly waiting for the salvation of the Lord. This is our message to you. We love you dearly in Grand Rapids, and we send you all our love. And by the way, I have one particular problem, though, and I'd like you to help me with it. This little guy right here, I've been looking for him. I haven't given him a hug today. So if you see him, let me know, please. May the Lord add his blessing.